Good morning. I love the Lord so much, and for the way he is so faithful to speak to us. Yesterday, I sent that passage that they just sang from Matthew 11 to a friend, because I just felt, well, what it was is she had sent me a prayer request. And so as I prayed for her, that was the passage that came to mind. So I just wrote it back and I said, this is the verse that just came to me. And then it wasn't too much longer after that. I think less than an hour. And I truly at this point couldn't even tell you how, but I came across that verse again and I thought, oh, twice it, I'll have to tell her that. And I don't remember if I actually took the time to email her and say, oh, I just got it again or whatever. But the point being that then I received it yet a third time in the afternoon. And I thought, wow, Lord, this is amazing. And I'm just thinking for her, you know, wait till I tell her about this, you know, that I've received this three times for her, you know. And then still later in the afternoon, I received it a fourth time. And it was just as I was reading different books, you know, and I said, Lord. And as I started to say, a fourth time, it was like, da-dum, da-dum. Might this be for me? I mean, how slow can I be, you know? And so I read that and I just thought, oh, that is so wonderful, you know. Thank you, Lord. Then last night before I went to bed, I have this little book that I was reading. There it is again, the fifth time. The fourth time was then. That's right. That was the fourth time. Then this morning, and again, these are all separate readings, I read, and it's there for the fifth time. Six. You know, I hope that you're not as thick as I am. You know, that truly when the Lord is speaking to you, and I realize now, I mean, without a doubt, he is speaking that to me and wants me to meditate on that, wants me to really, really take it in. And yes, I believe he has that for my friend. I believe he has that for each of you. He has spoken that word to us. He wants us to take his yoke upon us and to remember that his yoke, you know, his burden is light. His yoke is easy. I love that. I just love it. And as I say, without a doubt, I know I need to spend some time in that. And if he gives it to me yet again in the next day, I'll let you know. But I just love how the Lord does want to speak to us. And that's one reason why. And if I've ever met with you, you'll know I'll probably ask you if you journal. And this is one of the reasons. And not one of these things has been journaled yet from yesterday. But that has got to find its way into my journal. Because without a doubt, the Lord is faithful in speaking that word to me. And I don't want to miss out why he's speaking it to me. You know, that's the thing about the word. We can have our favorite verses, and for sure that would be a verse that all of us would love, all of us would be familiar with. But what I have seen over the years is, do you know what? There can be a danger in that familiarity, that there can be a danger in some of those verses that are so well known, so familiar, because when we come across them or when they come into our minds, we can reflect on them in a way that, oh yeah, that's a lovely verse. But it's like it just stays at a certain level instead of us really stopping and treating it as if it's brand new and just saying, Lord, that is a wonderful verse. Help me to see what you're saying to me in it today, you know, this hour. So I know that even as Stacy and Ann sang that song, that was to each one of us. And so my prayer is that you will ask the Lord. Maybe some of you are saying, yes, actually, I got this yesterday or today already too, you know, but that you will spend time allowing the Lord to speak to your heart, because that is how faithful he is. That is how good he is. He knows our cares. He knows the things that are on our hearts, the things that are weighing, those things that are like burdens to us. And he would lift them off. He would want to be the one to carry that load. We do not need to be burden bearers in that sense of the word. That really does kind of tie into what we're going to be talking about today as well. And that is, we left off last week in Ruth chapter 2 with a happy little scene of Ruth now having had lunch. Her tummy is full. She had so much food, she was even able to set some aside. And we're already picturing how she's going to give that to Naomi. She was in a good place. Kind, wonderful words had been spoken to her by Boaz. And in that last scene, as she goes back out to glean, and we are hearing Boaz telling his men to even, you know, even throw out some sheaves for her, you know, to be kind to her. We just have this real positive sense in our hearts for Ruth, don't we? We picture her with a kind of a spring in her step, very refreshed, not just strengthened by the food that she finally got to eat, but strengthened by kind words, kind treatment. And so, at least for me, as I picture her going back out to that field, it's a happy scene. It's not one of, oh, poor Ruth, now she has to go back to work. It's now, oh, the Lord is so good. He's taking care of Ruth. And last week, I ended up saying, so at this point, have you thought of Naomi at all? And of course, Naomi knows none of what has been taking place. She's not at all familiar with what is going on. We joked last week, I was saying how, you know, Ruth was probably having all sorts of mental conversations with Naomi, but Naomi doesn't know what's happening. I was thinking, well, this is one time when texting would have been great. You know, can you imagine the text would have been flying to Naomi all day? And so she could have walked along with Ruth, so to speak, with a lightened heart. But that is not how I'm picturing Naomi at this juncture. And again, I said last week, and I'll say it again in case you weren't here, I know this is all conjecture on my part, and I just want to kind of send out that disclaimer, because the word does not tell us what Naomi was doing. And the only reason I want to go there is because, as I said at the very beginning of the study, I wanted to share the book of Ruth from a woman's perspective. And we know that the book of Ruth was written by a man. And so to me, he wouldn't necessarily land on Naomi's day. But I want us to just look and consider how Naomi's day may be unfolding. And I do base it on the scripture. We know that when Naomi came into Bethlehem, for sure, she was depressed. She was grieving, and with good reason. Everything in her life she was seeing through the lens of loss, because her loss had been great. Her husband had died. Her two sons had died. She had parted, saying goodbye to a dear daughter-in-law, Orpah. And we know that when the people called her Naomi, she corrected them because Naomi means pleasant. And she's telling them that the Lord has dealt bitterly with her, that they should call her Mara for that reason, Mara meaning bitter. We know in verse 12, she had said to Ruth and Orpah, you know, even if there was still hope, you know, inferring that in her mind, no, there was no hope. Now, she was talking about her having another son. But at the same time, I don't think it's a stretch to say that she was talking about a brighter future ahead as well. And then in verse 21, she says, "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And so, to me, this isn't a big stretch to say that in all probability, because nothing has really changed, she is home and she is depressed. Now keep in mind, Naomi isn't an old woman. She's probably, I was pondering, and I meant to look it up to see what some commentators might say, but I was thinking, you know, she's probably in her early 50s even. That's very possible. So it's not as if she's this old, decrepit woman and isn't able to go out and glean with Ruth. Physically, I'm sure she could. But that isn't where she was emotionally. And we talked about Ruth going out and doing the next thing. You know, seeing the need and being willing to go out, even though it was to a land and a land that she wasn't familiar with. There were all sorts of dangers potentially awaiting her. And yet she was willing to do that. So to me, with Naomi, she didn't offer and say, "Oh, actually, that's a good idea. Yes, I'll go with you." She just said, "Go, my daughter, you know, let her go." And I picture when Ruth left, Naomi just stayed. Maybe just sat wherever she was when Ruth left. I don't know how many of you are familiar with depression in a personal sense, that it's something you have battled, or if you have had a person real close to you, a parent, a sibling, a husband, a close friend who has battled depression. But depression is a tough thing. And one of the things that can make it so tough as a Christian is that you have this thought that you're supposed to be above all of that. And here in this situation with Naomi, we also know Naomi was grieving. And grieving and depression look much the same. And I don't know if doctors would actually make a particular difference, the differentiation. I know the thing in my mind was that grieving obviously has a subject. I mean, you're grieving usually because you have lost something very near to you. And we usually associate grieving with a loss of a loved one. But it can be a loss of a job, loss of health, loss of friend. You know, there can be any number of reasons that we can grieve. Whereas depression, which is surely part of grieving, but depression can be something that seemingly has no rhyme nor reason. In other words, it's not some one thing that they can point to and say, well, this is why I'm depressed. And that's where the guilt can come in for a Christian. My grandmother battled depression, and she was a Christian. My mother and my sister battled depression. I thank God that I have not battled their type of depression. I've surely known grieving, and I've known depression through grieving, but I am very, very grateful that I can say that depression is not something I have dealt with in my own life personally, apart from the grieving process. I know my mother used to say to me, Judy, it's so embarrassing. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be depressed. You know, and it's one thing for the person themselves to say that to you. But imagine for the person who's battling depression and someone else says that to them. But dear, you know the Lord. You know he loves you. Why would you be depressed? I mean, that has got to be so painful, even though there's truth in it. But so often that is what the enemy will do. He will use something that has enough truth in it that it gives it real weight. But then he'll go, you know, he twists it and he uses it as a weapon that hurts. And so I do just feel the need to address this whole issue of depression a bit in Christians and for how we deal with it, how we look at it. And I'm not going to belabor the subject, but I do want each one of us to ask the Lord, you know, so Lord, what is my view on depression? And some of you already know what it is exactly. I mean, those of you who don't deal with it, yourself personally, you probably already know exactly how you feel about it. And it might be, well, you know, I really care initially, but I mean, there's a point, you know, I mean, there's a point when a person just needs to shake it off and get going. And so that person can be real compassionate, caring one day, maybe even send a card to that person who's depressed. But maybe a week later when they see that person is still down there, even though they sent a card and everything, you know, they just think, oh, come on, enough already. You know, we can be like that. We can give all sorts of platitudes. Just empty phrases, empty quotes that may sound wonderful, but may be a little bit shallow. And I'm not saying that the best thing to do for a person who is depressed is to go sit beside them and be depressed with them and let them pull you down and walk through that depression with them. I'm not saying that either. But I am saying that the Lord would want us to be compassionate, caring. He would want us to be praying, not critical. I love in Isaiah where it says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus knew what it was to experience sorrow and grief. And I believe that he would want us to bring his compassion, his love to a person who is depressed. And if we are the person who battles depression, then I would encourage you to do all that you can do that the Lord chose you to do, but do it in his strength. Do it with his help. I know I've read different books on depression, and many of them talk about the importance of physical exercise. And they say that even, and they've done studies where people who were very, very depressed, half of the group was put on an antidepressant, half of the group was in an exercise program where they went for a walk every day for a half an hour, 40 minutes. And how the ones who walked were actually the ones who responded better than the ones who were on the medication. And so if you're a person who's depressed and you think, well, no, to walk to the mailbox is my exercise, thank you. You know, I mean, or if someone you know, then they're going to have to make themselves get up and do that walk. But know that God will help you or help them. He will. You know, there's eating rightly, there's getting sleep. There are certain factors that are important in our lives for health. And so, yes, those things you need to examine. But if you're doing everything you can and you're still battling that depression, trust that the Lord is with you. Hold fast to Him. Pray. Read the Word. Even if the Word isn't jumping off the page and ministering to your heart, take it in. Let it minister to you. God's Word does not return void. That's what we read in His Word. But God will use His Word to minister to you, whether it feels it at the time or not. But I so encourage you all to do that. And to pray. Pray for the one who is depressed. Pray for yourself if you're depressed. Now, if you're grieving, then grieving is something that just takes time. And we can read, you know, the various steps of grief. And you know, I was thinking about that. There are books that have been written. And I think while that knowledge can be helpful, at the same time, I don't know, I just don't believe in boxing in things, you know. And you may never deal with some of those steps. You may jump over them, or you may get stuck on one. And someone who's knowledgeable, has read these books, will think, well, now, wait a minute, I mean, you skipped number 3 and you're on 4. You really need to go back. I mean, they can become formulas for us. The truth is, God knows your grief. He's familiar with your sorrows. And so I would just say in that to realize that God is with you. Hold fast to Him. When you have to cry your eyes out, cry your eyes out. But know that He is with you every step of the way. He loves you. And for some who deal with depression that just comes and seems to stay, and I don't mean a week or 2 months or 6 months. I've talked to women who say, I remember battling with depression when I was 13 years old. You know, that is when I do believe that medication might be needful. And I know that Pastor Brett has said the same thing, that there are times when medication is needful. But that's when you go to a doctor. That's when, and a doctor you trust. That's when you listen to what his recommendation for you would be. And if you need an antidepressant, so be it. Do not feel guilty for that. But at the same time, if you're grieving, unless you're a person who has also had a history of depression as well, if you're grieving, allow yourself to grieve. I remember when I went to the doctor for just my yearly checkup, and in the preceding months, there was a period of about 3.5 months where a brother-in-law who was very, very dear to me died. My marriage of 21 years ended in divorce. My mother died. And my doctor's looking at all this, and he said, "Wow, you've been through a lot in the past 6 months." And he said, "You know, want me to give you an antidepressant?" And I said, "No." And he went, "Oh, but I mean, you've really got to be struggling." And I said, "I am." And he said, "Well, I mean, I'm happy to give you an antidepressant." I said, "No, I'll be okay." And the thing there is, when you're grieving, don't take something that's either going to numb it or, you know, remove you from it, because it's normal. It's natural. And to me, you need to allow yourself that time to grieve. At the time, it might feel like it's going to last forever, but it doesn't. And I remember so clearly the day that I was walking along the beach, because I was depressed with my mom especially. That was a hard, hard blow for me. But I remember walking along the beach, and I don't remember how long after all this happened it was. I don't know if it was 6 months or a year and 6 months. I really don't. But I remember looking up at the sky and saying to the Lord, you know, realizing all of a sudden that my heart felt pretty good. And I said, "Oh, Lord, would you tell Mom I'm feeling better?" Because I did. I just felt like it would never lift, but it did, and it will. But it's a natural part of life that when we have a loss, we're going to grieve. So the thing that I would say with Naomi is, with that backdrop, I picture her just sitting there all day long, because that's one of the things that depression can do, is close you in. You talk to a depressed person and they don't want to go out. They don't even want to have friends come by. They want to just be alone. It's just part of the way it is. And the terrible thing about that is the people who would come by is really what you do need. To be with other Christians, it is what you do need. To pray with others and let other people pray for you. That's all part of what God would use. But depression has a way of making our world get smaller and smaller and smaller. But to me, that is the enemy's hand in it. Because he would love to just keep us there. And so that is what I picture with Naomi. It's almost like there's a paralysis that sets in. You don't have uplifting thoughts. You don't have anything that changes your mood, because you don't turn to those things naturally. And it just settles in. And I thought of all the fretting Naomi probably was doing that day. She was probably there saying, you know, where's Ruth? What happened to her? You know, picturing the fields and her not even knowing where she was, you know. What field did she go into? You know, might the men abuse her? Might the women be cruel to her because, again, that she was a Moabite, a foreigner, a woman? She would have had all these fearful thoughts. And if she had let her thoughts run, where would they have taken her? To the most fearful thought of all. And what would have been the most fearful thought of all for Naomi? Well, her greatest fear would probably be, because she had had so many losses, that there'd be yet another loss. And then as she pictures that loss, she pictures herself mourning for Ruth as well. And then probably concluding before it's over that she never should have let Ruth come back with her either. I mean, if she had let her thoughts go, they would have spiraled down they would have brought her even lower. And yet the Lord would say, not to do that with your thoughts, not to go there with your thoughts, but to allow Him to cover your thoughts. I have one scripture, I didn't realize I would take so long, that I do want us to look at regarding our thoughts, and that's in 2 Corinthians. And it's because this is a huge thing with women. I would say this is one of the most common things that I address when I meet with women to counsel. And it can be over any number of things. But it's for them to take their thoughts captive. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says in verse 3, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And I love that, that we need to take our thoughts captive. When we find ourselves spiraling with those thoughts that take us down lower and lower and lower, we need to take them captive. But what I would encourage you to do is learn to recognize them before you're on that downward spiral. To recognize when you just start on that path and to just stop them and say, no, I am not going there. I cannot let my thoughts take me there. Stop them. You can. If you could not stop your thoughts, God wouldn't tell us in His word to take our thoughts captive. That would be a mean joke. But it's because He knows we can. And I will tell you, that is one of the spiritual muscles that you want to really work out. You want to really have strong in your life is the ability to take your thoughts captive. And so today, that's where we will end, is to just encourage each one of you to recognize when you're in a thought pattern that's taking you down a wrong road, to stop it then and there. The quicker, the better. And you need to say to the Lord, you know, because to me, where it says it sets itself up against the knowledge of God, to me that means what you know to be true of God. And so does this thought act like God isn't for you? Does this thought present a situation that takes God out of the picture altogether? Is God in that picture? Is God in that thought? Probably not. And that's why you need to stop it. And instead turn to what you do know to be the thoughts that God would give you. And I thought for sure I was going to get to all of that. I mean, there was so much. But we will pick up next week on that very thing of where God wants us to go with our thoughts. Because He does want us to train our minds. He does want to be in our thoughts, ruling over our thoughts. And our thoughts are hugely important as women. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You so much for this day. And Lord, I was so sure that You had so much more that You wanted to say. And I pray that I did not belabor something more than I should have. And yet, Lord, I do know that depression and grieving are big things in our Christian walk. And they can be so misunderstood. And we can supposedly come alongside one who is grieving or is depressed and perhaps be very well-meaning and yet and truth offer a bitter pill rather than a compassionate heart. Jesus, you are the man of sorrows, and you are familiar with grief. And Lord, I know, Lord, that you want us to understand your heart in this. And so for those of us who may be coming alongside others, my prayer is that you will equip us and increase our heart with love, that truly we would say the right things, be the right women, show the compassion that would reflect you. And in the same way, Lord, for those here who might be the one who is grieving, or be the one who is depressed, to realize, Lord, you're there, you're with them, you know, you care. You want them to know that underneath are the everlasting arms. You will be faithful to see them through this, Lord. So help them to keep their eyes on you and to remember, this isn't about them. It's about what you will do for them. It's about you reaching down and lifting them up. And you will. Thank you for that truth, Lord. Now I pray for your blessing and encouragement to each one here today. And Lord, for our time of fellowship, would you bless that? And may it be just a sweet time of visiting and getting to know each other better. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I promised, we're going to have some goodies today, and they're out there waiting for us. But one thing I do want to say, do not get your kiddos until 11 o'clock. When you do get them, they are welcome to have some of those goodies, but I have a little request to accompany that. Would you be the one who gets the goodies for them? You go to the table with a plate, and you pick the food for them, because little kids have a way of, no, you know, and they attach. And then we're dealing with so many colds and bugs going around. I think that that's the last thing any of us want to be exchanged at that food table. So just keep your kids reined in. Give them a plate. That's totally fine, but not till 11 o'clock. All right, Lord bless you. So you can go out there. You can sit on the couches out there. You can come back in here and sit. But there are goodies and fresh coffee and tea, and just enjoy it. Lord bless you.